Remember that series of books for dummies? I think it began in the 90s because I remember someone gave me the book Windows 95 for Dummies. Our text could be called Prayer for Dummies. Rule number one, don't ask God for a blank check. That's what James and John did. They said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." They give Jesus no indication what they're going to pray for, but they expect Jesus to say that he'll give it. Has your child ever tried that on you? Did you consent? Of course not. But asking God for a blank check so you can fill in whatever you desire is not just childish, it's pagan. It turns God into a genie. Our wish is his command. Our prayers are his marching orders. Oh, but we don't treat God that way. We only ask for good things. We ask for healing, for help, for family problems, for financial problems to be solved. That's fine. We can and should ask God for anything, but we should never ask God for a blank check. But I do. Otherwise, I wouldn't be upset when my prayers are not answered the way I expect. God should do what I want, as long as that request seems good to me. The problem is that whatever I pray for seems good to me. You think James and John thought their request selfish, ignorant, and arrogant? Do you think they thought that what they asked for was not good? Don't think your prayers are any different. Our prayers, ones that we think are crystal pure, are just as wrong-headed as James and John's. Prayer for dummies. Rule number one, don't ask for a blank check. Rule number two, know what you're really asking. But I always think I know. The fact of the matter is, we don't. James and John thought they knew because their request was plain. Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Imagine their surprise when Jesus replies, "You do not know what you're asking." What? Was there any simpler request? When Jesus reigns in glory, they want to be next to him. But just when does Jesus come into his glory? When Judas leaves the upper room to betray him, that's when Jesus says, "Now the Son of Man is glorified." Jesus in his glory on earth, when he hangs on a cross, covered by the sins of the world, suffering the torments of hell. God's glory is to die for sinners so they might live. God's glory is to suffer for ungodly sinners to satisfy his eternal wrath against us. In his glory, then, who do we find on Jesus' left and Jesus' right? Crucified thieves. Is that what James and John think they're asking? Let us die on either side of you, suffering the horrors of crucifixion? No, not at all. They don't know what they're asking, and neither do we. But I think I do. I think I'm asking for a better life, for someone to be healed, for a child to be kept out of danger or trouble. I have no doubt in my mind that I know what I'm praying for. But neither did James and John have a doubt. Imagine if the Lord had said, "Okay," and immediately James and John found themselves nailed to crosses on either side of him. How surprised they would have been. This is the stuff of horror movies. In the short story titled "The Monkey's Paw," a mummified monkey's paw has the power to grant whatever you ask. A husband and wife think they know exactly what they're asking for when they rub that paw and they request 200 pounds to pay off their mortgage. The next day at work, their son, falling into the machinery, is mangled to death. The factory calls, they won't take responsibility, but they'll give them 200 pounds. The couple's beside themselves with grief for weeks. Once more, they think they know exactly what they're asking for when they ask for their son to be alive again. They wait, expecting him to pop into the room alive, whole, healthy. But you know, it takes a while to walk the 2 miles from his grave. Finally, they are awakened by heavy thudding at the door. They realize their son is alive again, but not healthy or even whole. But our God is a loving God. He wouldn't answer prayer so fiendishly. Of course he wouldn't. The point is, we don't know what we're asking for. We think it's always an unqualified good thing to solve our family problems, to heal our loved ones. We don't know what tremendous spiritual harm might happen if a physical evil is avoided. But like James and John, we think we do. We're like the 5-year-old who asked his mom for a knife to peel his apple. To the boy, that is only a good request, but mom knows that if she gives him the knife, he's likely to peel his fingers. And so instead of providing the knife to peel the apple and probably the fingers, the mom gives the boy an already peeled apple. We don't know what we're asking for, but God does. That's why our Lord taught us to pray, "Thy will be done." This says to God, "You know better than I do what will come about if I get what I'm praying for, so don't give me anything that is not according to thy fatherly will. Don't give me the knife if I'm going to peel my fingers. Don't give me what I want, but what thou will." And he does. There are probably hundreds of things you've wanted, but he has not given. Positions you prayed to get and didn't. People you prayed to live and died. Problems you prayed to be solved that weren't. All these go under the heading, "You don't know what you are asking." I thought I did, but I couldn't have. God knew what I was really asking, and in love, he didn't give it. He did what would serve the salvation of sinners and glorify his name. And that is always what the Christian is really asking for. Rule number one in prayer for dummies is, don't ask God for a blank check. Rule number two is, know what you're really asking for. And rule number three is, don't look past what has already been given to you. James and John did that. Jesus did not ask them in the Greek, "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" But, "Are you able?" Jesus isn't asking, "Do you have the strength?" but, "Do you have the privilege?" He's bringing to their minds what they've been given already. James and John admit they've been given that privilege, but I'm not sure they know what that means. They don't know yet that the cup Jesus will hand them is his blood shed for the forgiveness of their sins. But they do know that the baptism of Jesus forgives sins and gives the Holy Spirit. But they want more. Rather than dwelling on the cup, on baptism, on being served by the God-man, they are concerned with power, position, and place in glory. Their prayer assumes that Jesus has not done enough for them. "Look, Jesus, we haven't asked you for much before. So now we want you to do whatever we ask." What Jesus has done for them is no different than what he has done for all the other disciples. The cup and baptism are given to all the disciples. But these two, they want more. When I put it that way, you cringe. Because James and John now seem profane, materially minded, and ungrateful. But isn't that us? We skip right over the gifts of God. We've been baptized into the triune God, rescued from the death and the devil, forgiven and given heaven. We drink his cup and find nothing there but forgiveness, life, and salvation in it from top to bottom. But these things are not worthy to be compared to our loved one being healed, to our family being better, to our life being rosier. Oh, sure, Jesus came to serve and comes in the communion to serve us still. And yes, he did give his life in place of mine, but but what has he done for me lately? Isn't that blasphemous? Maybe you don't think that way, but I sure have. I think, yeah, Jesus serves my spiritual needs, but I have pressing physical needs that he should address. And while he gives his life as a payment for mine, I still have bills to pay. My creditors don't take Jesus, do yours? Can't you see that we, or at least me, myself, and I, are no better, are no different than James and John? Throw in the other disciples too, since they want what James and John do as soon as they hear about it. We're all in this great glob of sinful humanity who wants material things over spiritual things, who value the earthly over the heavenly, who discount the eternal and magnify the temporal. That's why we have weekly divine services. Here our God comes to us and reorients us toward spiritual, heavenly, eternal things. Sure, we bring to him our material, earthly, temporary wants, needs, and requests, but they are quickly put on the back burner in the service. We begin the service with the invocation, reminding us that we have been baptized in the triune God. Then we move into the confession, where we don't admit to having this material or that earthly problem, but to being poor, damned sinners. After confession, we're absolved, being given not health or wealth, but forgiveness. And the service climaxes when God gives to us not healthier bodies and good blood tests, but his own body and blood. These are the real answers to not only all our sins, but all our prayers too. The whole divine service is designed to take you above this world of material, temporary problems to that world without end. Glory be to God on high, we sing, focusing on the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. From the sermon, we seek to have restored to us the joy of our salvation, not health. The invitation, lift up your hearts, that has been answered by the people of God. We lift them up unto the Lord for over 17 centuries. Here's how Cyril of Jerusalem around 350 AD explained that exchange. In effect, therefore, the priest bids all in that hour to dismiss all cares of this life or household anxieties and to have their heart in heaven with the merciful God. Then in the Sanctus, we're with Isaiah in God's very throne room, seeing how nothing in our realm disturbs the holiness and praise there. Then in the Agnus Dei, we see the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world on our altar, and with Simeon, having seen him, we can depart in peace. Finally, the threefold name of the Lord is put on us, giving blessing, keeping, and peace. Even a dummy in prayer like me realizes the Lord here gives me far more than I asked or even imagined. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep